Amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much, Don and choir and Sharon, for leading us so capably in worship this morning. And I'm just grateful to be able to be a part of what God is doing here at First Baptist Church. If you have your Bibles, just go ahead and open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 will be in 9 through 11, verses 9 through 11 today. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's page 1314 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 1314 in the Pew Bible. If you want to, as you're opening up there, I do just want to say one more word of thanks to Gordon and Julie for being here. That was a marvelous song, and the choir did a marvelous job this morning, and God has just been glorified through worship today. I'm so grateful for that. And just so you know, a lot of times I've got cobwebs in the attic after I'm done preaching. I may forget to say this. Gordon and Julie are going to be down front at the end of the service. If you just want to say hello to them and say thanks to them and welcome them here to First Baptist. And we're grateful to have y'all here. You have blessed us today. Thank you for being here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. If you have your Bibles open there, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading, the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray together. God, would you open our hearts and minds to receive your word and be changed by it this morning? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I have a question for you today. One question that I want to ask you as we get started. Have you ever had a day, and I'm sure it was a bad day, where you really tried to fix your mistakes and you just couldn't do it? Have you ever had a bad day where you really tried to fix your mistakes but you just couldn't do it? You're not the only one. Recently, the beard that was attached to the mask of King Tut, one of the most famous archaeological items in the world, the beard that was attached to the mask was removed, presumably by accident. Now, I want you to know that it sounds like somebody knocked the beard off the mask. And then those who presumably knocked the beard off the mask, instead of using appropriate materials, they used an unapproved epoxy, a glue that should not be used on a historical artifact, to glue the beard back on. Now, it's starting to sound like an episode of I Love Lucy at this point. But as they try to glue the beard back on, there's a gap left between the beard and the face. Then, apparently, one of them noticed that in their haste in trying to glue the beard back on to the mask of King Tut, some of the glue, some of this epoxy that shouldn't have been used in the first place, had gotten on the face of the mummy, on the mask of the mummy. And this is where I begin to lose the ability to comprehend what was going on at the museum that day. Because apparently then someone had a spatula, and that is the word that the article used, a spatula from the break room. And they have gone to get the spatula, and they use the spatula to scrape the glue off the mask. I've been trying to comprehend what was going on. Hey man, here's an idea. Bring me that spatula from the break room. I'm going to fix this right now. You remember that spatula in the break room? I'm going to take care of this. If you'll get me a spatula, this will all go away. Now apparently, now at this point, King Tut's mask has a detached beard, glue on the face, and scratches from a spatula. Folks, we have all messed up, but thankfully we don't have to fix it ourselves. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, but thankfully we don't have to fix it ourselves. Christ has fixed it for us. And as sinners under the grace of God, as recipients of changed lives, God has given us as the church an expectation of holiness and the grace to get there. This morning I want to show you 3 points that can aid you in your pursuit of holiness as a Christian. 3 points that I believe by God's grace can aid you in your pursuit of holiness as a Christian. The first point is this, it's very simple, but it's an important reminder for each of us. Holiness is required of God's people. You do not have a Jesus who is Savior, who is not also Lord of your life. We must recognize that holiness is a requirement for God's people. Notice how this passage kicks off. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The context here is Paul chastising, admonishing the Corinthian believers for bringing lawsuits against one another into secular courts. Paul is admonishing them for this. He is telling them they should not behave in this way because he sees it as crazy for the people of God to participate, who will participate in some way in the final judgment of Christ. You see this evidence all throughout the Bible, and even here in verse 6 it says, "Do you not know that the world will be judged by you?" If you look early in chapter 6, he thinks it's crazy then for those who will judge on that day to go and be judged by those who will be judged on that day. What Paul says is you are portraying a picture of reality that says that pagans know what's going on better than God does. You are preaching an anti-gospel through these lawsuits against one another when you are appealing to a secular society to judge between the two of you. Are you not Christians? Will you not judge the world? Or do you not know that the unrighteous, those unrighteous people whom you are going to be judged by, do you not know that they will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. If we walk backwards from this, if we start thinking logically out from this idea, it begins to become very clear to us. It becomes plain that God has expectations of His people. Elsewhere, God plainly states, "Be holy, for I am holy." Church, God has commanded us to be a holy people. I've often heard folks ask in different contexts and at different churches, "I wonder why God is not blessing my church." You would think that God would want this church or that church to do well. Have you ever considered that perhaps God withholds His blessings from churches precisely because they are not walking in holiness? That God doesn't want an unholy church to advertise His glory and to advertise His name. I think oftentimes we have missed that peculiar mark of the people of God, that holy standard which God has set for His people. We neglect that essential quality that emanates from Spirit-filled people. We forget that which God expects of His people, and that is holiness. I think there's a temptation, church. I think there's a temptation to believe that there are different classes of Christians. Well, at one level, you've got the clergy, the leaders, the ministers, the ordained people in the church, pastors and the like. And they should be the most holy of all. And then the second level is you have these holy people. Maybe they're deacons or maybe they're something else. They're leaders in the church. And they ought to be the second most holy in the church. And then you kind of have everybody else. And the expectation of them is simply to come to church and live a life of somewhat goodness. But there's not really an expectation of holiness there. But no, my friends, God expects holiness of all His people. Now, the Bible does make plain to those whom much is given, much is required. And those whom God has placed in leadership, He will judge at a higher standard. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't give equal commands to each and every Christian. Just that God will hold us in judgment in different ways. But the bottom line is, as a believer, as a Christian, we must be the kind of people who recognize that holiness is required of us. Let me ask you this question. Are you committed to be holy no matter the cost? The Bible says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. The righteous will not go to be with the Lord in the kingdom of God. Have you stopped and considered that, church? Have you stopped and considered that? So often I think that we depend in our hearts on what we would call a profession of faith that has never produced good works. And we say to ourselves, oh, of course I'm a Christian. All the while, there's never been fruit in our lives. And I want you to know something, church. You can trust fruit. You can trust and know that if there's no fruit in your life, you should reevaluate whether or not you truly put faith in Jesus Christ. There is a requirement of holiness for God's people. And the reality is, though, that we will receive it by grace each and every day. Holiness is important in the people of God. It's required in God's people. But our second point is this. You may ask yourself, how can I know, Pastor? How can I know what it means to be holy? Here's a second point that can aid you in your life of holiness as a Christian. It's this. Holiness is made plain in God's Word. Holiness, what God requires of His people, is made plain in the Word of God. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Satan casts doubt on the Word of God. That's what Satan loves to do. That's what he did in the garden. He cast doubt. He cast shadows on the Word of God. But church, I so long for you to have a profound trust in God's Word. There's a doctrine of the Bible that I hold dear, and it's the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. If you've read in theology works at all, if you read like an old theology work, a lot of those older people are going to call it, now listen, this is a big word and I want y'all to be ready for it. You don't have to remember it. Remember clarity, but I want you to know this old word because I like to say it. And so I just want y'all to know that's what I'm doing here. It's this word perspicuity. It means clarity. God's Word is clear. But Satan likes to make it seem like it's muddy. Satan wants to take lists like this where the Bible is so plain, where Paul makes things so abundantly clear. And then we as believers start to look at a list like that, and then we start to say, well, there's no way this means what it says. There's no way that it really means that everybody who is caught up and not repented of these sins is not going to inherit the kingdom of God, that all these people will go to hell. And Satan loves that kind of doubt against God's Word. He loves to take lists like this where the Bible is so plain and where the Bible's black and white, and he likes to mix those colors together and turn it into a place where the Bible's gray. That's not sexual immorality, you Puritan. That's just the way everyone acts these days. People in the New Testament times, when people were having sex with anybody they could at any time, and people would have sex as part of their religion with what were called temple prostitutes, they just didn't understand the kind of sexual climate that we live in today. I think they understand it better than we do. That's not sexual immorality. That's just the way everyone acts. That's not idolatry. You're just normal and passionate about something besides just Jesus. It's not adultery until it gets more physical than that. Homosexuality is just another lifestyle choice. That's not really theft. You're not actually greedy. Your drinking is under control. You're not reviling that person. You're not being abusive with your speech. If you don't say it or write it or post it on Facebook, who will? You're not swindling this person. You're just a shrewd businesswoman. Satan loves to take things that the Bible makes clear and turn them into things that are gray, things that are muddy, things that aren't clear. Satan wants gray where the Word of God is black and white. But I want to say this, church, even when we are resolute on what's black and white, sometimes our issue is where we focus. Sometimes our issue is where we focus. There are some of you perhaps even in this room right now who would say, if the Bible says it, I believe it. If God says it, I believe it. The problem is you just like to look and believe in the places that don't affect you. We all go through this at different times. We read a list like this and tend to highlight the parts of the list that don't apply to us. It's easy, I think, to rail against homosexuality when it doesn't affect you or you don't struggle with it or you don't have a family member who is tempted in that direction or who's actively living that lifestyle. It's easy to stand up and yell and scream and talk about how bad it is. But the question then becomes, are you warring against the lust in your own heart? Folks, if we're not warriors in our own heart as much as we're warriors in the culture, that's what the Bible calls hypocrisy. If we're more troubled by the sins of others than we are the sins of ourselves, that's what the Bible calls hypocrisy. And I think so often what we like to do is take where the Bible says is black and white that applies to someone else and really focus on that instead of focusing on us. It's easy to judge the weakness of the drunkard while ignoring the lack of self-control we have in the way that we ourselves speak. Church, we must trust the Word of God. We must trust that God has spoken. We must see His standard of holiness. Church, we must be the kind of people who look to the Word of God and stand firmly on the Word of God in all of its different manifold statements and truths. We're not allowed to simply pick and choose that which we like, that which doesn't apply to us. I worry so often about our tendency to practice what I call chicken little Christianity. I call this chicken little Christianity because you can always find someone who's trying to sell a book or trying to expand their influence based on the reality or based on what they're trying to say that the sky is falling. It's all ending. But that is such a stark contrast. When we talk about, now let me just pause for just a moment and say, I do have genuine concerns about the world around us, but God's people have always lived in Babylon. We are always longing for the New Jerusalem. God's people have always lived in a world that's tainted by sin. God doesn't need a Christian culture to save sinners. God doesn't need everybody around us to agree with us in order to save sinners and have a strong witness in the world. God doesn't need a culture that's generally on board with a Judeo-Christian ethic in order to see people come to know Christ. It's nice when God gives you that grace, but God doesn't need that. God's powerful, God's able, and so often our message that comes from our lips and our actions is in stark contrast to the words of our Christ, "I have overcome the world. I am coming again." Our actions are often so stark in contrast to the reality that Jesus will return and bring a kingdom into this world, the likes of which this world has never seen. Church, we must be the kind of people. We must be the kind of people who trust in God's Word and let our holiness demonstrate the trust we have in God's Word. Now, sometimes, though, holiness doesn't look like downtown First Baptist Church dignity. Sometimes that's not what holiness looks like. I think it's so easy for us to get confused on what holiness is. Oftentimes we conflate holiness and a sense of propriety. I love a sense of propriety, but that's not necessarily holiness. Oftentimes we confuse holiness and being proper. But Jesus was more holy than any man who ever lived. And what all did Jesus get accused of? Jesus got accused of being a glutton. He got accused of being a drunkard. Jesus Christ got accused of spending all his time with sinners and not enough time with the sort of people he ought to be spending time with. And so for some of you today, what holiness will look like is instead of calling that child or that friend or that loved one whom you know is living in sin, instead of what you might think the preacher would say in a passage like this, instead of calling them and saying, "Did you know what the Bible says about you? Did you know that that's a sin?" Instead, you call them and say, "Have you had supper? Do you have plans for supper tonight? Why don't I cook for you?" And love them. And just love the stew out of them and show them the grace of God. Did you know that I love you? Now that doesn't mean that the time will never come when you need to talk to someone plainly and clearly about the fact that they are a sinner and that they need Jesus Christ. But I want you to know right now, if you'll demonstrate love before you demonstrate words, so often God will use both of those together to bring about great change in someone's life. For some of us, holiness doesn't look like coming further out of the world. For some of us, holiness is going to look like going further into the world in order to share the love of Christ there. Church, holiness is required of God's people. Holiness is made plain in God's Word. And finally, holiness is a result of God's great grace. Bible goes through this long list of sins. Sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, stealing, drunkenness, greed, being a swindler, being a reviler. That's someone who uses abusive speech toward others. And some of you may be sitting in this room now and you're just intimidated by the fellowship of saints. You're weakened by thoughts of holiness. But if you're sitting here right now and you're sexually immoral, you're an idolater, you're an adulterer, you're homosexual, you're a thief, you're greedy, you're a drunkard, you're a reviler, you're a swindler. Notice what the text says next. Don't be weakened by God's Word. Take heart at the good news of Jesus Christ, where it says this, "And such were some of you." You're in a fellowship of people who once were on this list. You're in a fellowship of people who once did not know Christ. Such were some of you. And I fear that the church has been so focused on the wrong kind of holiness that we are losing the glory of the gospel of Christ that says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed." But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Brothers and sisters, there's room at the cross for you. There is good news for sinners. There are good news for wretches. There is good news for anyone who's on this list or any other. And the good news is that if I can come into the kingdom of Christ, so can you. If these brothers and sisters in this room can come into the kingdom of Christ, so can you. But you were washed, the Bible says. Through Christ, you've been washed of your sins. No man then may boast before God. We cannot say, "I used to do that stuff before I straightened my life out." I can't stand that kind of language. I can't stand that kind of language. Because it says something that's false and impossible. You know, when you're a believer who is saved by the grace of God and you have grace amnesia and you start to believe that you straightened your own life out and you go to that poor soul who is trapped in the sin of drunkenness and you said, I used to drink all the time before I got right with Jesus. What you're communicating to him is he just needs to strengthen up like you did, when all the while you've forgotten that you were in a ditch too, but Jesus brought you out of it, not you, not us. That we may boast. Jesus. So that God might be glorified. You are washed, the Bible says. I used to do that stuff before I straightened my life out. No. We must say, I did that, but I was washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You were sanctified. You once, just like me, were a dirty and unclean sinner, but now you're sanctified. You were once overwhelmed by the law's demands, but now you're being sanctified. You once were overcome by the accusations of Satan himself, but now you are actively being sanctified. You once were struggling to overcome the flesh and the devil, but he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus is able to take the vilest sinner and make him clean, and his blood availed for me. Beautiful news, church. Are you tired? Are you struggling? Are you weak? Are you frail? What a perfect place to be, so that God might come in power, so that God might come in glory, and so that He will be glorified in the holiness that you one day have. But you are justified. Lists like this don't bend well, do they? They're hard. They're unbudging. For many, they're terrifying. There's not a lot of wiggle room. If you're a reviler, you're a reviler. If you're sexually immoral, you're sexually immoral. If you're greedy, you're greedy. If you're a thief, you're a thief. But the Bible goes on to say, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Spirit of our God. Lists like this don't budge. They seem insurmountable to us because they are. Because if you are, you are. And if you stand before a holy God in your sin, you know that you are not justified before God. You know deep down inside you are guilty before God. But what does the Bible say? Such were some of you. There are people in heaven today, even now, who once were on this list. I'm confident there are people in this room, even now, who once were on this list. How is it that they have gone from being guilty before a holy God to being justified before a holy God? Only by the blood of Jesus, church. Only by the shed blood of Jesus at the cross can you be given perfect legal standing before a holy God. You are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. You stand now in holiness before a righteous judge through a punishment you did not receive and a righteousness that is not your own. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the Spirit who changed this heart of stone, who applied this great and glorious grace of Jesus Christ to our hearts and lives. We have all messed up. We have all made mistakes. We have all sinned. But what great grace we have received of our Father. We've all messed up. We've all sinned. We've all had terrible days and terrible months and terrible years. But how grateful we can all be that we don't have to fix it. What great grace we've received from our Father in heaven. This morning, I want to offer an invitation. If you've never trusted in Jesus for the first time, would you come forward today and put your faith in Jesus for the first time? If you're a believer and you're a backslidden believer who knows that you have things to get right with God, I would love to pray with you and talk with you this morning. And finally, if you're looking for a church home, If you're looking for a church home, let me pray with you today. Let me love on you today. Let me talk to you this morning so that you can receive the grace of Jesus. Perhaps for the first time, but if nothing else, you can come and learn what it might mean for you to be a member at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh dear God, thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that your grace will be made plain, clear, and powerful today in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.